Good morning. My name is Eric, and I'm one of the pastors of HMCC of Jakarta. There's a distinction now. But it is always good to be back here at HMCC of Tanggerang. I was part of the team that helped plant the church. The church planted in 2009, but I came in 2010. So this really is kind of a spiritual home for me here in Indonesia. The last time I was here was April, so it's been quite a while. And a lot's happened in the last 3 months. Personally, for my family, Tina and I, we had our first baby, Caleb, in May. He's not fond of pictures yet. So we've just been enjoying the beginnings of parenting life and just how hard it is. There's parts that we don't enjoy, but it's been a big blessing to us being first-time parents and all the craziness that comes along with that. Also, our church in Jakarta, we moved our Sunday celebration to Kuningan, so we no longer meet at Grogol, but we now meet in Kuningan, and today will be our first service there ever. That's a blessing that, as well as God's provision for us. As a member of our church, his family wanted to bless us and actually opened up this new venue for us to meet for Sunday celebration. So thanks again for praying for me and for my family, as well as the church in Jakarta. You know, I just want to encourage us that, you know, we're not just doing ministry separately apart, but we all have that same kind of heart, same vision, same values, and we are part of the same family. So I really see this as my joy to come back and to be able to share the word of God with all of us. Can I just open us up again in prayer before we jump in? God, we thank you for your faithfulness to us, Lord. I thank you that we are not alone in this journey of following you, Lord, but you've given us many brothers and sisters to walk alongside of us. Whether we're in this city of Tanggerang or in Jakarta or any other part of the world, Lord, we know that we are not alone in our followership of you, Lord. And I pray that that would encourage us in those times where we feel like we are alone, that you would remind us that that is not true, Lord, that you have given us yourself and you've given us many brothers and sisters around us that love us, that encourage us, that care for us, Lord. And I pray that we would continue to press on and moving towards you, Lord. We thank you for your word. I pray that you would speak to every single one of us this morning. I pray for your anointing upon me, even as I communicate your word. And I pray that your spirit would be working in all of our hearts, moving us to worship of you, Lord. We thank you. I pray all these things in your Son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Okay, to begin today, I think we need a pep talk. So, have you ever heard of this guy named Kid President? Kid President? Kid President, he's a YouTube character created with the idea that kids have voices worth listening to. And I wholeheartedly believe in that. Kids have voices worth listening to. His real name is Robbie Novak, and he actually suffers from this disease called brittle bone disease, which makes him very susceptible to bone damage. So he's experienced more than 70 fractures, and he's actually been a victim of bullying. So he's not that old. He's still a kid, but he's gone through a lot. And in the midst of all of that, he gives pep talks. And I really love these pep talks as I found them on YouTube. So we're going to watch one of these videos. But before we do, I just want to frame our minds as we watch this video to know what it's about. This is the description written under the video on YouTube. It says this: "We all need a little encouragement every now and then. Kid President, knowing this, has put together a video you can play each morning as you wake up or to share with your friend who needs a kick in the right direction. Take a moment and spread some encouragement." Let's watch this video together.
I think we all need a pep talk. The world needs you to stop being boring. Yeah, you. Boring is easy. Everybody can be boring, but you're good at that. Life is not a game, people. Life isn't a cereal eater. Well, it is a cereal. And if life is a game, are we on the same team? I mean, really, right? I'm on your team, you're my team. This is life, people. You got air coming through your nose. You got heartbeat. That means it's time to do something. A poem. Two wolves diverged in the woods. And I took the road less traveled.
It hurt, man!
Really bad.
Rocks, thorns, and glass.
My pants broke.
Wah!
Not cool, Robert Frost. But what if there really weren't two paths? I won't be the one that leads to awesome. It's like that dude Journey said, don't stop believing unless you dream stupid. Then you should get a better dream. I think that's how it goes. Get a better dream and keep going. Keep going, keep going, and keep going. What if Michael Jordan had quit? Well, he didn't quit. No, he retired. Yeah, that's right. He retired. But before that, in high school, what if he quit when he didn't make the team? He would have never made Space Jam. And I love Space Jam. What will be your Space Jam? What will you create that will make the world awesome? Nothing if you keep sitting there. That's why I'm talking to you today. This is your time. This is my time. It's our time. We can make every day better for each other. If we're all on the same team, let's start acting like it. We got work to do. We can cry about it, or we can dance about it. We were made to be awesome. Let's get out there. I don't know everything. I'm just a kid. But I do know this. It's everybody's duty to give the world the reason to dance. So get to it.
Amen, right? A kid president, he's pretty insightful, isn't he? You know, he quotes this poem that I actually really like. I actually wrote this poem in my support letter to come here to Indonesia in 2010 for the church plant team. He quotes, two roads diverge in the woods, and I took the road less traveled. And you know what I found out? It's exactly what kid president said, is that it hurt. It hurt a lot. It hurt really bad. There were rocks and thorns and glass, and it wasn't an easy road to travel on at all. And I wonder, isn't that how many of us feel as we're on this road less traveled in our fellowship of Christ? You know, in our fellowship of Christ, we are on this narrow road that often hurts. We see other people on that wider road looking more comfortable, and we wonder, why did we ever choose this road? You know, others are on that wider road, and they're looking at us, and they're seeing how hard it is, and they're criticizing us. They're opposing us for choosing this road less traveled. Maybe it's even your colleagues, or your friends, or even family members, and that's what makes it hurt even more. You yourself, as your feet are bleeding on these rocks from the shattered glass, and as your arms are getting pricked by thorns, are getting weary and tired, and you're wondering to yourself, you know, is it worth it? You know, you feel like you're all alone on that narrow road, mocked by others and bleeding on the way. And all you want to do is give up and turn around. You know, that's a struggle that all of us face as followers of Christ. But as Kid President says, we can make every day better for each other. If we're all on the same team, let's start acting like it. We got work to do. So the one thing for today is we must encourage one another in our followership of Christ. We must encourage one another in our followership of Christ. If you have your Bibles, can you turn to Acts chapter 20? We'll be continuing on in our series of To the Ends of the Earth. Acts chapter 20, verses 1 through 12. And before we jump into this text, I'm going to just give us a little bit of context as we're returning to Acts together. So the Apostle Paul, he's on his third missionary journey, and he's currently in the city of Ephesus. He's been there for 3 years now, reasoning and persuading with the Ephesians about Jesus, and many people have put their faith in Jesus Christ. But there was a riot that was stirred up by some of the people, for Paul was persuading many of them to turn away from idolatry, and they weren't happy about that. But these angry crowds were, by the grace of God, dismissed, and the disciples in the city were unharmed. And that's what we're going to pick up today in today's text. So we're going to look at this passage in two parts. First is our approach to encouragement. And the approach is anyone, anytime, anywhere, verses 1 through 4. And then our source of encouragement, and that's the gospel of Jesus Christ, verses 5 through 12. So let's get right into it. I'll read the passage along the way. So the first part, our approach to encouragement. We're going to see five different contexts that will show that Paul's approach to encouragement was anyone, anytime, anywhere. So the first context is as we depart. Verse 1 says, after the uproar ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said farewell and departed for Macedonia. So, after the uproar ceased, or after the riot was dismissed, Paul felt like it was time to leave Ephesus. But before he leaves, he gathers all the disciples in Ephesus to himself, and he says that, the text says, he encouraged him. And I want us just to kind of pause here and just take a step back and think for a minute, you know, what's the nature of encouragement? Who are you most encouraged by? You know, my bet is that we're most encouraged by someone who knows us well, who we respect, and who has invested a lot of time and energy in us. You know, even if that person doesn't even say that much to us, if he just gives us a hug or just gives us a look of affirmation, we feel encouraged. And if you flip that around, let's say there's someone who doesn't know you that well, who hasn't invested that much time in you, they could say all the words that they want, but you probably wouldn't feel as encouraged because their lives weren't invested in you. You see, what's more important than the words that are said is the person who says it. We're not exactly sure what Paul said to encourage the disciples in Ephesus, but after spending 3 years with them, building deep relationships with them, gaining their respect, and investing his whole life in them, any words of affirmation that he would have said was probably encouraging to them. You know, the reason he was an encouragement to them when he left was because he was an encouragement to them when he was with them. So how about for us? You know, who are you investing your life in right now? Don't just try to be an encouragement later when you depart and you say a bunch of words because it's your time to say something. If you want to be an encouragement to others when you depart, be an encouragement to them right now as you invest in them. The second context is as we are going through. Verse 2 says, when he had gone through these regions and had given them much encouragement, he came to Greece. So earlier, even before the riot in Ephesus happened, Luke gave us Paul's travel plans. In Acts 19, it says, now after these events, Paul resolved in the spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and to go to Jerusalem. If you look at this map here, I only have one laser pointer and only can look in one direction, but he started in Ephesus, right there. He started in Ephesus, and his plan is he's going to pass through. I don't know how he's just going to plan to pass through all of that, and he's going to go here to Corinth and Achaia, which is also called Greece, but he really wants to go here to Jerusalem, and we'll see later how he's going to do that, but his plan, go here, so he has to get here to get a ship to go here. So all this, he just, in one sentence, says his plan is to pass through. And Acts 9 says that Paul was resolved in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. In a later passage, it says that he was constrained by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. So going to Jerusalem wasn't just Paul's idea. It's not just he really wants to go there and nothing's going to stop him. But this was God's idea. God wanted him to go to Jerusalem. And he was in a rush to get there by the day of Pentecost. But even though his agenda and God's agenda was for him to go to Jerusalem, and even though he had a deadline to get there by, verse 2 says that as he was passing through these other places, and none of these places were his intended destination, he still sought to give the disciples throughout Macedonia much encouragement. And I wonder, is that our approach towards people when we're just going through? You know, I know that many of us have our own agenda of what we want to do. And it may be something that even God wants you to do. But how do we approach the people around us as we're going through? You know, this is the end of another ministry year in our church. Our life groups have ended, and I believe that God's done a lot in people's lives through the ministry of the church. But how many of us have just passed through this year without really investing in relationships? You know, how many of us have just been transient in our community or have neglected those in our church? You know, for some of us, it may not be church community, but we're just passing through the workplace, clocking in, clocking out. Some of us, we're just passing through our homes, barely entering into conversation with our family members. And, you know, we might say, well, I'm busy. You know, I just don't have that much time. And we excuse things like that with practicality and feasibility. It's just the best I can do. That's it. But when was encouragement to others supposed to be centered on our own convenience? That's not the approach to encouragement that I see here with Paul in Acts, nor is it the approach that I see with Jesus throughout his life. You know, I know that there are some people who are here today who are physically transient for a variety of reasons. You know, perhaps your work requires you to travel a lot, or you're only going to be here for a few months because of work, or you're only going to be here for a few years because of school, or you're just checking out churches and you're physically transient. But when you are physically present, you know, wherever you are, do not be mentally or emotionally transient. Don't just come and go without really interacting with the people around you beyond just a superficial way. Now, I hope that you get a little bit uncomfortable in our church, that you cannot come into our church and you just come in and sit down and you leave. That's not a church. That's not a community. But when you come here, that you're engaging with people. People are engaging with you. We're a family together. You know, that's not just something fancy that we say because it's said in the Bible. But I hope that's what we're experiencing in our church, that when we come in, that we're not just somebody that comes and goes, but we experience intimate relationship with one another. And through our relationships with one another, we better understand the relationship that we ought to have with Christ. You know, can you imagine if church is supposed to represent what it's like to be in a relationship with God and we just are transient? I wonder if that's how it is with our own relationship with God. You know, we clock in times to pray. We clock in times to read the Bible. But our relationship with God is mostly transient. But while you're here in Jakarta, while you're here in Tangerang, wherever you are, join a local church. Commit to it. Build up the people around you. Be an encouragement to others. And I believe that's a better representation. And that's going to boost and build your own relationship with God. You know, interim life groups are starting soon. So join one and make the most of your time in that life group, being vulnerable, building relationships up with others. You know, back in 2011, Pastor Seth, who is now currently the pastor of HMCC of Hong Kong, he was coming from the States and he was literally just passing through Jakarta on the way to somewhere else. He stayed here literally for less than 24 hours. Less than 12 hours, actually. When we picked him up at the airport, I'm sure he was jet-lagged after coming from the States. But he asked us to pack his schedule. He says, I want to meet with people in the church. I want to catch up with them. I want to counsel them. I want to encourage them in their walks with Christ. And he met up. He sat at Starbucks from 12 p.m. until 8 p.m. meeting with people in our church. And they're pouring out their problems and their issues to him. And I'm sure he's tired. He's just running on coffee and the Holy Spirit. And he's just pouring his life into them. And I was one of those people sitting with him at Starbucks. And then we took him back to the airport for his end destination to go somewhere else. He left Jakarta. And before he left, you know, I mentioned to him, you know, how tired he must have been. And what he said to me was, and I'm never going to forget this, he said, I'm here to serve. He was just passing through Jakarta to go to somewhere else where he really intended to go. But he says, while he was here, I'm here to serve. You know, whether you're in a place for less than 24 hours or for however long, even if you're just passing through, serve and encourage those who are around you. The third context is as we are away. Verse 3 begins, there he spent 3 months. To give you an idea of what Paul was doing in all these different places, Paul wrote 3 letters that we have in the New Testament during his time covered in this passage. While he was in Ephesus for 3 years, he wrote 1 Corinthians. While he was going through Macedonia, just passing through, he wrote 2 Corinthians. And while in Corinth for 3 months, he wrote Romans. So in each of these places, he was writing to others. He was fully there, encouraging the disciples that were there. But then he was also writing to encourage disciples while he was away. He was away from them. Even when he was away, Paul was burdened for other disciples, and he wrote to encourage them. You know, when we think about encouragement, I think many of us, we think about being comforted or consoled in the midst of our pain and struggle. And I'm not minimizing that. That really is an aspect of encouragement. But the Greek word for encouragement can also mean to admonish, which means to warn or to correct, or to exhort, which means to charge or urge, and to instruct and teach. And you see Paul doing this in all throughout his letters. They're not always so comforting and nice words to them. Sometimes he speaks very harshly, correcting them. Sometimes he says, come on, guys, You got to live better than that. That's not the life that Christ died for us to live. There's a better, more abundant life to live. They live like this. And he urges them. He exhorts them. And he also instructs them and teaches them about the gospel of Jesus Christ and what that means for us. He always wrote to the disciples to encourage them, even while he was away. And for us, you know, how many of us encourage other disciples while we're away? I don't know about you, but for me, actually, this is something that really gripped me when I was studying this passage is, man, I'm not sure if I really am like this. You know, it's so easy to have this kind of out of sight, out of mind mentality. But not just even while we're away, you know, to even begin to encourage people, it's just right now. Right now, where we are with people, are we encouraging people? And when I say encourage, I don't just mean comforting. You know, it's the full meaning, correcting and teaching as well. In order for us to learn how to do that while we're away, we have to learn and grow in that while we're present. You know, some of us are so critical of one another that we don't know how to comfort someone. You know, someone is like crying and you're just like, stop crying. You deserve that. You know, do you know what you did? That was not wise. Some of us are so conflict averse that we don't know how to correct one another. So we see someone living the life they should not be living as followers of Christ, and we just watch. And we just say, oh, that's not my job. That's not my responsibility. And we don't encourage one another to live as Christ wants us to live. And you just watch them spiral down and down. And you say that we're family. I hope we don't do that with our own family. Some of us feel like we don't have much to offer, so we don't teach one another. You know, the things that God has convicted us through the Word, we feel insecure about it. And we have to wait for a life group leader or a pastor to instruct other people. But Christ has made us all ministers of the gospel, the priesthood of believers. We all have the Holy Spirit. As he's speaking to us through the Word, we then share that with other people. And we help them grow in their understanding of the Word and grow in their relationship with Christ. We have to learn how to encourage in all of its facets, comforting, correcting, teaching one another in our followership of Christ. And I tell you, you're not going to miraculously do that while you're away if you haven't already been doing that while you're present. Let's never be a church that has this out of sight, out of mind mentality or a that's not my responsibility mentality. It's not about responsibility, but it's about a heart that longs to see other disciples growing and thriving in their relationship with God. I hope you never say, as long as I'm good, as long as I'm reading my Bible, as long as I'm growing, and you watch your brother or sister spiral down, and you say, that's not my responsibility. That was not Christ's heart for us. Christ had a heart for us to know him so badly that he came down from heaven into our world to bring us the gospel of Jesus Christ. That was his heart for us, to build us up in a relationship with him. And that ought to be our heart for one another as we are here and as we are away. The fourth context is as we are detoured. Verse 3 continues, and when a plot was made against him by the Jews, as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. Just to look at this map again. So now he's in Corinth. He stayed there for 3 months. And he's planning to catch this ship. And he's going to go take that ship all the way to Jerusalem. It's a straight shot. It's supposed to be. But there's a problem. There are other Jews that are on this ship that also want to make it to Jerusalem by Pentecost. And some of them are plotting to kill him. And Paul doesn't think it's the best idea to get on a ship where there are some people that want to kill him. So he figures it's probably not the best idea to keep to his plan. So he takes another way. He decides to turn around, and he's going to go this way again. And he returns going backwards. It's a much longer route, but that's the way that he's going to take in order to stay alive and make it to Jerusalem. This was a major detour for Paul in terms of his plan to go to Jerusalem. But it was also an opportunity for him to spend more time to encourage all these disciples that he just met and he just passed through and go back and pass through them again and encourage them. Now, how do we respond when our plans are detoured? Think about it. How did you respond when you didn't get into that school that you wanted to go to? How did you respond when you didn't get to study abroad like you hoped to? When you didn't get that job that you prepared so hard for? When that relationship with that special someone didn't work out as you had hoped? You know, these are all detours to our plans that I'm not sure any of us would have ever chosen for ourselves. And many of us, in the midst of these detours, we have a tendency to get self-focused, don't we? That when our plans don't pan out the way that we had hoped, we start sulking, we start complaining, we start blaming. But if we're able to take our eyes off of ourselves and our situation for a second and begin to fix our eyes on who our God is, knowing that He's sovereign and He's good and He's in control, and even though this is a detour to our plans, this is working accordingly to His plans, then these opportunities, these detours, they become opportunities to encounter God and to encourage others. You know, in the midst of this detour, to Paul's plans, he didn't stay and sulk in Corinth and be like, well, people want to kill me. Why this again, God? This is not what I signed up for. He didn't throw up his hands in resignation and said, well, God, I tried. I'm not going anymore. But remember, he was constrained by the Spirit. He was resolved in the Spirit to go. And even though he was detoured, he still went and he made the most of it. Look at the word. It says that he decided to return through Macedonia. He made a conscious decision not to be self-focused in the midst of this detour, but to trust that God is sovereign and good, and he decided to maximize this detour for the glory of God. And we see him once again encouraging the disciples along the way. You know, he always made the most of his situation. Even though it wasn't always according to his plan, he knew it was according to God's plan. He trusted him, and he maximized that to encourage others around him. The fifth context is, as we minister alongside one another, verse 4. It says, Sopater, the Berean son of Pyrrhus, accompanied him, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe and Timothy, and the Asians, Tychicus and Trophimus. So who were these guys accompanying Paul? So all throughout Paul's third missionary journey, he challenged the different churches along the way to give a special offering to the church in Jerusalem that was in need. And he invited them to send official representatives to deliver the offering personally alongside with him in Jerusalem. So Paul, he constantly surrounded himself and challenged people to live for something greater than themselves. He challenged the disciples at all the churches to sacrifice for the sake of the gospel, to give an offering above and beyond what they were offering even to their own people. It says there are other believers in Jerusalem that are in need. Can you give an offering? Can you sacrifice for their sake as well? And these representatives, they saw Paul live such a life where he could say, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Paul sacrificed. His whole life was a life of sacrifice. They saw that he was living life to a different level. I don't know how many of you guys have experienced that. You know, when I first went into university, you know, I really didn't respect anyone in my life at that point. Maybe it's arrogance, maybe it was pride, maybe it was a mix of everything, of all those things. But when I got to university, I started seeing people living life to a higher degree. They lived life fully. It was filled with sacrifice. You know, there's this one guy in particular. He was the first guy I ever respected in my life. And he was a member of our church. He was just a student. He was 2 years older than me. But he seemed to live life differently. He had a life filled with vision. He sacrificed. He woke up before and anybody I knew woke up. He was in the military. And then he went to sleep after everyone else went to sleep. You know, when I'm tired, I'm finishing my work, I leave the computer lab, he's still there. And he invested so much time in me. He invested so much time in other people. And, you know, he taught me how to live a life of principle. He taught me about the Word of God. He taught me that there is so much more to life than I thought. And that really elevated my expectation of life and what it meant to follow Christ. And I hope that we have people in our lives like that as well, where they inspire you to live life to a higher level that you didn't even think was possible. And I hope that that's our experience even in our church. You know, as they ministered alongside Paul, some of them, they didn't just deliver their funds with him, but they actually became his permanent companions throughout his ministry. They didn't go back to where they were, but they continued living their life with him. You know, as they ministered alongside one another, they adopted a vision greater than they could have ever imagined on their own. And I wonder, is that the kind of encouragement that we give as we minister alongside one another as disciples? You know, Paul's encouragement wasn't just comforting and consoling, but he shamelessly challenged people to sacrifice for the gospel. You know, that's why we stand up here and we shamelessly challenge every single one of you about missions, about unreached people groups, about evangelism, because that's on God's heart. And when you begin to experience that for yourself, when you see people put their faith in Jesus Christ for the very first time, you see that it's so much greater than just living a comfortable life where you come on Sundays, you sit in those seats, you stare at the back of people's heads, and you leave. That is not the Christian life. I'm going to shamelessly challenge you to live your life for something greater. I know we're all busy. We all have jobs. We have family. We have school. We have all these different things. But if you think that Christian life is just to help you get through those things and just get an A, get a B, get a C, get that job, get a salary, have a nice picket fence of a house, raise your nice family together, that's not bad. I'm not saying that. But that's not it. There is so much more to Christian life. And if you ever just sit in our church for a year and you are never challenged to sacrifice, you're never challenged to serve, you're never challenged to give your life to Christ, not just your Sundays, not just your day to go to life group, but your whole life to Christ, you are not living the kind of life that Christ wants you to live. Following Christ is not comfortable. Following Christ is not where we're left unchallenged. You know, following Christ is one of sacrifice. It's one of serving. It's one of constantly being challenged where you say, God, I don't know if I could do it, but by faith, he does it. You can't do it, but by faith in Christ, he does it, and all glory goes to him. Amen? You know, are we disciples that are living sacrificially for Christ? If someone looks at your life, are they going to be inspired to live for Christ? Or are they going to say, oh, that's what he does on Sunday? Well, that's what he does on a Tuesday. Are we challenging others to live sacrificially for the gospel as well? I know some of us sacrifice. I'm not belittling anybody. I'm so encouraged by people in our church. But are we challenging others? I think sometimes in our own insecurities, our own desire to not encourage people by exhorting them, we just kind of say, as long as I'm living this kind of life, as long as I'm sacrificing and I'm experiencing this, and we never challenge the people around us. You know, this wasn't just a Paul thing. Paul wasn't alone in sacrificing. He wasn't alone in challenging other people. This was a Jesus thing. Jesus said that whoever would save his life will lose it. You want to live a nice, comfortable life? You want to live a life unchallenged? You're going to lose it. But whoever loses his life for his sake, Jesus Christ's sake, will find it. That's where you're going to find true, abundant life. The way of following Christ is the way of the cross. It's one of sacrifice. And that's the life that's so worth it. I know some of us were sitting in these chairs, and you know, like, you have these feelings of meaninglessness, aimlessness. What am I doing with my life? And if we're afraid to stop being busy because once we sit down and have time to reflect about our life, we wonder, what did I do with it? And I say, a lot of times we feel meaningless because we don't live our lives for Christ. We live it for our comforts. We live it for the things that the world says we should chase our lives living. And you're running around chasing after the wind. But the way of abundant life is the way of sacrificing for the sake of Christ and the gospel. That's the life that we ourselves must live and discover for ourselves, that is the abundant life. And that's what we must encourage those who are ministering alongside of us to live as well. So our approach to encouragement ought to be anyone, anytime, anywhere. As we depart, as we go through, as we are away, as we are detoured, as we minister alongside others, anytime, anywhere, anytime, anyone. But that's only our approach. Our approach of encouragement is only as helpful as our source of encouragement. Let me give you an example. Let's say my approach is anyone, anytime, anywhere, but my source of encouragement is, let's just watch movies, guys. Let's just take more naps. You're stressed, you're discouraged, just nap more. Neglect your problems. Ignore people. People are your problems, just ignore them. Then that might distract them for the moment. It might distract them from their discouragement, but that movie's going to end. And they're going to wake up from that nap. And the problems and the people that were so discouraging to them before are going to overwhelm them again. That source of encouragement is really not a sturdy one. As important as our approach to encouragement is, what is of greater importance is what we're going to talk about in the second part. It's our source of encouragement. We're going to see two contexts that will show us that the source of encouragement for Paul and the disciples was the gospel of Jesus Christ. The first context, as we gather together for worship, verses 5 to 7 say, "These went on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas, but we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread. And in 5 days we came to them at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight." So in Philippi, Paul, he celebrated the Feast of Unleavened Bread. If you don't know what that is, that's Passover. But for Christians, it was when Jesus was crucified and when he was resurrected. It was Easter. So Paul, he was celebrating Good Friday and Easter with the disciples in Philippi. And then in Troas, Paul, he stayed there for a week, and then he gathered together with the other disciples there on that last day he was there for what we're all here for, Sunday celebration. Except they gathered in the evening, and he preached till midnight. They broke bread in remembrance of Jesus' body that was broken for them, and then he spoke to them, probably explaining scripture to them in light of Christ as he did, and he was in the habit of doing in every city that he went to. So whether it was an annual holiday like Easter or a weekly service like Sunday celebration, the disciples were encouraged as they regularly came together to center on Christ. Now I have a question for us. If we gather together for worship, and that's a place where we're supposed to be drawn to the source of encouragement, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're gathering together for worship. What exactly is worship? Just think about that. Do you think worship time is just the time that we sing? That's worship, guys. You know, for some of us, maybe we think that worship is if we've heard something interesting or we gained a new insight about God, then we worship. But merely tickling your intellect and your brain and your mind is with the gospel is not worship in itself. Of course, that's important. You have to know and understand the gospel. But just grasping that truth is not worship in itself. The truth of the gospel has to sink deeper into our hearts and into our wills, where then we're moved to respond in a way that we see life and we live life differently. Some of us, we think that if we're just moved in our emotions, if we cry, then we've worshiped here in this place. You know, I really don't think that any of us can encounter a holy, loving God and understand that we deserve his punishment for our sin, and yet Christ died for us, that we can leave here unmoved. I'm not saying that you don't express your emotion. I really believe that you have to feel something if you understand and you grasp that truth. But just because you feel something doesn't mean you've worshipped either. You know, Tim Keller, a pastor in the U.S., he defines worship as this: seeing what God is worth and giving him what he's worth. I think sometimes we stop at just seeing what God is worth, but then we never move on to giving him what he's worth. We just understand, we just feel, and then we forget. So we don't gather together for worship to merely be stirred intellectually or emotionally, but we come together not just to see, but to give, to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ by giving God what he's worth inside and outside of these corporate gatherings. In how you sing, in how you love others, in how you repent, how you pray, how you sacrifice, how you serve, how you live overall in your life. That's true worship. It's not just sitting in these seats and being stirred in our minds and our hearts, and that's it. But we respond. We see what God is worth, and we give him what he's worth. So we don't gather here just to hear a good sermon, to sing some good music, or enjoy good community. But every time we gather together for worship, all those things ought to drive us to the gospel of Jesus Christ, to recenter us there, to expose the ways that we've been straying from the gospel, and to renew life in us and motivate us to, again, want to follow him. And I can attest to this personally, especially recently. You know, when my son Caleb was first born, I didn't want to leave home. If I had to choose between spending time with God through the word and prayer and just staring at Caleb, I would want to stare at Caleb. And, you know, there's nothing wrong with loving my family or spending time with my family. I should. That's what God wants me to do. But what was wrong was that my family had begun to eclipse God in my heart. You know, no one would accuse me of that, Nobody would even probably even notice that. But when I began to come out to Sunday celebration, to life group, to prayer gathering, that's when I encountered the gospel of Jesus Christ and exposed that idolatry in my heart. I needed those times to gather together for worship, to bring me out of my inward focus on my family and recenter me on the gospel of Jesus Christ, to show me that my life is not about my family. My family is very important to me. I love my family so much. My life is not about them. My life is about Jesus Christ. For some of us, we get engulfed with family. For others, it's work, or even church, or other things in this world. We get engulfed by it. That's all of us. Our hearts are bent towards idolatry when we're not centered on Christ. If it's not centered on Christ, it's going to be centered on something else. So what gathering together for worship ought to do is help us to see what God is worth and then lead us to give Him what He's worth. That's why gathering together for worship is such an important context for us, to be drawn back to the source of all encouragement. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? The second context is as we remember God's work in one another. Verses 8 through 12 say this: "There were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered, and a young man named Eutychus, sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. And being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down and bent over him, and taking him in his arms, says, 'Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him.' And when Paul had gone up and had broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a long while until daybreak, and so departed. And they took the youth away alive and were not a little comforted." So since it was Paul's last night with the disciples in Troas, he preached until midnight. And as a whole, I hope, it seems like the congregation, they desire to hear more. I hope Paul has that kind of discernment. But there's one guy, Eutychus. He was most likely a young boy. He was overcome by sleep, and he fell three stories out of a window to his death. Paul went to him. He resurrected him from the dead, continued to converse with the disciples in Troas till he left that morning, spent an all-nighter with them, and then he left them. And that was it. But Eutychus stayed with them. And from now on, whenever the people saw Eutychus, they would always remember that he was once dead. I saw him dead, but now he's alive. They would be encouraged in knowing that the gospel of Jesus Christ was not only a message that Paul preached, but it was the power of God to transform people's lives. You know, in the midst of pastoring our church, I sometimes struggle with discouragement. You know, it doesn't have to be pastoring a church. I'm sure all of us, we struggle with discouragement. But sometimes I just feel so tired and weary doing what I'm doing in our church. And I just look at myself. I look at our church. Again, I am encouraged sometimes by our church, but there are times where I'm just so discouraged. I look at our city, and there's still so much to do, so many lost people, so much darkness and sin, and I just get overwhelmed with discouragement. And I think to myself, is it really worth it? Sacrificing? Going out of my comforts? Am I really even effective at what I'm doing? Is it really making a difference? Am I even making a dent? Are lives really changing? But then, this is when you guys are such an encouragement to me. I just remember God's work in many of your lives. How you were and how you are now. I think sometimes we got to remember this for ourselves too. Some of you came into our church with feelings of meaninglessness and thoughts of even taking your own life. I know that's some of your stories. Yet when the gospel of Jesus Christ brought you out of your hopelessness and gave you meaning and joy to your life, you now know that you are known and loved by the eternal God. Some of you, you came into our church thinking that you were already a Christian because you've been going to church all your life. But as the gospel of Jesus Christ convicted your heart of sin and your need for forgiveness before a holy God, I saw your heart melt as you experienced the love and grace of our God for the first time. Some of you came into our church with an attitude of arrogance. and self-centeredness, thinking that the whole world is about you. But as the gospel of Jesus Christ humbled you and showed you that your life is not about you, but about the one who died for you, I saw you begin to sacrifice. You went out of your comfort zone. You made life-altering decisions for the sake of Christ and those who have yet to know him. Some of you guys are the ones going out to Bonten. You're sharing the gospel with your colleagues. And when I remember God's work in you, I'm encouraged. I'm encouraged that the gospel of Jesus Christ really does transform people's lives. And it's so worth it to live for him. You know, that's the effect of sharing testimonies. I always say this, that baptism service and grad night are my favorite times of the year. Because I get to hear testimony after testimony of people in our church whose lives have been transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. I love that. Never miss out. I challenge you. Never miss out on baptism service and grad night. I guarantee you, you will leave encouraged. And you will leave feeling uplifted, knowing that the gospel really does transform people's lives. You look at them, you hear the testimonies like, I can't believe it. But God did that in that person's life. But we don't just have to wait for these formal services in our church where we share testimonies. What would it be like if we had a church culture where sharing testimonies of God's faithfulness was normal? It was the norm, where our conversations weren't just about food and travel and work, but our testimonies were about how God worked in the midst of our eating with others, that God worked in the midst of our traveling, that God worked in the midst of our workplace. Those kinds of testimonies. That's the kind of culture of testimony that I would love. That when we can encourage one another, sharing these testimonies with the fact that the gospel of Jesus Christ really does transform people's lives. And it's so worth it to live for him. So our approach to encouragement ought to be anyone, anytime, anywhere. And our source of encouragement ought to be the gospel of Jesus Christ as we gather together for worship and as we remember God's work in one another. But one last thing. I know some of us, we might be thinking, you know, I get it. I ought to encourage others and I ought to be encouraged by the gospel. I know that. But I know that many of us thinking that, you're going to walk out of this place thinking that that agreement intellectually or maybe even feeling stirred emotionally is enough. But if you walk out with only that, then you have not yet worshiped. Remember that Jesus did not just agree with the Father's plan for redemption intellectually. That's a good plan, Father. He was not only emotionally stirred as he saw suffering in sin, but he came down into our world and went up the hill of Calvary to die for us on the cross. And when he hung on that cross, with guilty sinners all around him laughing at their own comforts, with religious leaders mocking him for his claims, with family and friends having abandoned him, with his head, hands, and feet bloodied from a crown of thorns and rusty nails, he was truly alone on that narrow road that no one else had traveled on before. He knows every discouragement we face on that road because he was the first to travel it. But that narrow road did not end in the grave, but 3 days later he resurrected and he later ascended to the right hand of God where he is now interceding for us and preparing a place for us. He knows the discouragement and the troubles on that narrow road all too well. He says, in this world you will have tribulation. He knows it. He went through it. But then he encourages us. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Yes, we will face many trials and struggles, but he encourages us with the gospel that he has provided us, not so that we can just intellectually or emotionally agree with it, but so that we can keep moving forward one step at a time in this journey through the woods of life. His encouragement ought to lead us to action, to worship. And remember, we are not alone on this narrow road, but we are on this road together as followers of Christ. And although this road is less traveled, this is the road that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ took for our sake. And ultimately, that should be the only source of encouragement that we need. Here's a life application. First is acknowledge your discouragements, but be encouraged by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, following Christ is not about ignoring what you're going through. I hope you never say to yourself or say to other people, ignore all your problems and come here to worship. But it's taking all those struggles, what you're going through, to the person who knows that discouragement all too well, and pouring your heart to him and entrusting yourself to him who has overcome the world. Second, encourage other disciples through corporate worship and personal testimonies. Let's be a church with that kind of culture, that whenever we gather together, we're not just intellectually agreeing or being emotionally stirred, and that alone, but we're encouraging one another with the full meaning of that word to respond with our whole lives to who God is and what Christ has done for us on the cross. That whenever we converse with one another, we're sharing testimonies of God's work in our lives and encouraging one another to keep following him. And thirdly, encourage someone who doesn't know Christ yet. You know, take a coworker out to lunch. Ask someone how they're doing and offer to pray for them. Encouragement is not exclusively for Christians. There are so many people in this world who are going through discouragement without the hope of Christ. And isn't that why Christ came into the world? And isn't that part of the reason that God has placed you where you are in the midst of the people around you? The gospel of Jesus Christ is not only for you, but it's also for those who will one day know him personally. So once again, the one thing is we must encourage one another in our followership of Christ. Can we all stand?